necessarily for the right reasons, but you see, they followed, didn't they? Because he was different than everyone else. He stood out from the crowd. His compassion was evident to all that heard him speak. But you see, his words would have meant nothing had his character not supported what he said. And we've got this idea, that we think that people should listen to our words. And the question then has to be asked, why? I mean, don't we have to earn the right to be heard? We got a lot of people out there squawking that think we should listen to them, and yet there's no reason, they've done nothing for us to put any confidence in the things that they say. And that goes for you guys listening to me as well. I mean, it comes from if you're not listening to the scripture through what I'm saying, then the same thing applies, you see. But this idea of following and just taking it and grasping this whole idea of what's going on. And so I thought, you know, these people followed Jesus through the streets, and they, you know, what was it about him? Was it what he said? And it really, I don't think that's what it was. I think it's what he did. It's who he was that drew the crowds. And we've talked about that, so I don't want to get into this. And I started to think about that, and I thought, put myself in the story, you know, and I'm thinking, man, imagine walking through those hot, smelly, dusty streets of Jerusalem, and the crowd is knocking you around, you know, sort of like going to a Who concert kind of thing. And yeah, everybody's getting knocked around, and you just don't know what's going on, and all of this stuff, but all you know is that there's this person here, and everybody, you know, you just sort of go with the flow. See, this whole idea of following the Lord, and I thought, you know, if that were true, and I was in that situation, where would I be amongst the crowd? Where would I find myself? Would I be satisfied to just be back enough and to just know that I was part of the crowd? Even though I couldn't see and hear him, that the crowd is following, and just been content to just sort of hang out with everybody else and just sort of take in all of the stuff that goes on? Would I be satisfied with that? Would I want to be a little bit closer, and but not too far? Because it's comfortable to be with the crowd, but I'd like to be in earshot, at least hear what he has to say. Maybe even closer than that, not just to be able to hear what he has to say, but to see him in action. Or would I be willing to go and stand as close as I possibly could get to him? Because you see, I know something else about him. He's not very popular. Though the crowds follow him now, I know the mob mentality. I've been there, I've done that. And it never lasts, because it's all based on emotion. So I don't want to get too close to him, because I know what's going to happen. I know that he's not popular amongst the religious. And I know that there are other people who may not even be religious who are going to point the finger at me and say, what are you doing following this guy? There's so much more to life than going with the flow. And so, you know, you sort of withdraw and you stand back a little bit. Or maybe be like the 12 right out there in front. Not because they understood, because we've talked about 1,000 times what kind of dorks these guys were, right? But have been out there with them, willing, and just saying, you know what? Everything else, the crowds, the religious, the politicians, all of the other stuff, it doesn't matter to me. It's him. He's here. I don't understand everything he says. I don't understand everything he does. But this is him. Where else can I go? And we're going to see that in the passage of Scripture. And then as I thought about that, I thought, what about that time where Jesus was, again, by the crowds, and he was on the Sea of Galilee, and the crowds had pressed in and around him so much that he had told the apostles, he said, look, guys, you need to have a boat ready, okay? Because if the crowds get too, you know, too jumbled in here, I've got nowhere to go. The sea is right here. So, you know, I may have to get into the boat and maybe teach from the boat. And I thought, where would I have been on that crowd? Because as we know, sea, you know, there's a hillside. So you could have sat up there with the great multitudes and listened to him at a distance. That's the comfortable thing to do, right? Because up there are no decisions that are necessary. Even if there's an altar call, oh, no one would expect me to fight through the crowds to come down to the shore. I'll just sit in my seat and remain steadfast, right? Or would I have been down closer? Again, not to where I could just hear him, but to where now there's some clarity in watching him and the way he reacts. Or would I have been willing to get into the water? Maybe ankle deep first, even though it might be a little cold? Or would I have been swimming out and hanging on the boat, knowing that the true life preserver is standing before me? Not the life preserver in this life, but in the life to come. What does it mean to follow him? What about, we talk about this so often, and by the very nature of claiming to be Christians, which I have said we need to stop doing, and we need to stop being Christians and start being Christ-like. Ultimately, by that statement, what we're saying is, I will follow, regardless of where he leads. And it's an easy thing to say, isn't it? But it's a very difficult thing to do. Especially if he leads us where we may not want to go. Or he puts us in a position that we don't want to find ourselves in. See? Because we've got to get this idea out of our mind, which has risen within the American church, that because you come to Christ, everything is supposed to be hunky-dory now. And you're supposed to get all of your everything that you ask for and so on. I mean, that's just nonsense. It's absolute nonsense. Every person that stayed close to Jesus, and we know it was the 12 initially, and we're going to be talking about those guys here in a few minutes, that it cost them their lives to follow him, didn't it? It's not a free ride, folks. And so I was thinking about all this. I'm thinking, you know, often, I mean, I stand up and I teach about following Christ. But how far am I willing to go, me personally? And I didn't think about you guys. Sorry about that. Because this is about me. This is about what I'm going to do with this next period of time and my journey with the Lord. And this was all what's rolling around in my mind. Because I'll be honest with you, I've said in the past so many times and stood up here and presented the idea that I'm walking so closely with him when I know full stinking well I'm not. You don't know that because you don't know me fully. I mean, you know me, right? But you don't know me like he knows me. See? And so I said, Lord, this is the thing that I want to do this year. I want to just walk closer to you. I don't have the ability to maintain that pace. I don't have the strength to keep going. I need you. I desperately need you to bring me through this, to help carry me. And then I found myself doing the age-old thing. It's because, Lord, you know me, and I just can't. Right? And the Lord said, now, wait a minute. You can't? Or you won't? And I was like, oh, ooh, ouch. Yeah, that's probably it. You see, that's where the change needs to be taking place. And it was like, you're willing to follow me until something diverts your attention or until something happens that you think is out of my control. But didn't you say that you were going to follow me? Don't you call me Lord? And of course, I've said this 1,000 times. And I'm like, oh, yes. Well, then why don't you act as though I'm Lord, Rick? Youch again. A lot of youches in 2008. And so this is what put me on this whole journey, and I got to thinking about this, and I thought, man, sometimes when he leads us into difficulties in life. The circumstances are rough. There are things that happen which make me want to let go because it's not happening. Or I do the same thing that most of us do. And I say, well, this certainly isn't of God because it's not happening in the way that I think it should be in any relationship that we have. And yet the scripture is very clear. You see, we've got to get out of this idea, going back to this horizontal thing. This has never been about any relation on the horizontal plane. You understand that? Starting with your spouse. Your relationship with Christ, is that spouse God put in there, and this is what we learn on Wednesday nights, which is why you should come, that every relationship in your life is a mirror to reflect your character of Christ. That's what it's for. The closest one and the mirror that reflects me most brilliantly is that little short blonde, right, who's not here this morning. She can't talk right now. Hallelujah. No, just kidding. But, that's the mirror that reflects me. My relationship with God, it never was about her. It's about him and her in my life as it relates to me. Do you see what I'm saying? But sometimes our marriages don't go the way we want. And we get focused on the marriage, or we get focused on this relationship, or the relationship with our parents, or the relationship with our kids, or the relationship with somebody sitting next to you. And we think that this is where it is. No, it's not. It never was about those relationships. It's about Jesus Christ and him alone. Willing to follow or not. And so when you come to the 6th chapter of John here, what's happened is Jesus has now got a group of followers. This is fairly early in his ministry. And there's a group of people that have become known as the disciples. They're going to follow Jesus, in other words. Disciples, a disciplined follower, a person who would get a hold. And so the crowds have gotten really big, and so they're following Jesus around, and as they followed him around, they've seen him do some miraculous things. The 12 that he has called out specifically and uniquely, but also the other people. They've watched him raise the dead. They've watched him give sight to the blind. The 12 themselves had seen him walk on the water, man. This is really something. They've all seen this, and now Jesus is in a synagogue in the city of Capernaum, right on the Sea of Galilee there. And this is where he makes this incredible statement, and I hadn't thought about this until this morning when I came in here, about his flesh and his blood with communion. How the Lord always works this out is simply amazing to me. And so what we're going to be talking about this morning, sort of in the series as we've been looking at this over the past, we looked at the anticipation of the Messiah back there in John chapter 1, the latter verses. Remember that? And then we looked at the revelation in our Wednesday night, our Christmas Eve service, at the revelation of the angels as to who he was. And then last week we looked at the incarnation, Christ becoming flesh, God becoming man. Well, today is now the declaration. This is the declaration that Jesus made of himself. And as he's entered into the synagogue, he has dropped a bomb on these guys, both his followers as well as his foes, that they're not able to receive. Because you see, what he says doesn't add up to what they think. And this goes back to my original point, is that the idea is that we think that we have it all figured out, and therefore God has to do things, you know, chick, 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 or it's just not right. Well, that's what they thought in those days. And so Jesus has come in there, and the question has arisen. There's been this tension that's brewing against Jesus, and particularly the religious. And the claim of, well, we're of Abraham. And of course, Jesus, you know, they were claiming that Jesus wasn't, because first of all, he's a legitimate child. They don't know who his father is. They know it's Joseph, as far as a stepfather goes. We don't know your lineage, but we know ours. We're of Abraham. And they're throwing all this stuff back out into his face, you see. And they're always trying to do this. And we know who we are, because God took care of us in the wilderness during the period of the Exodus, under the leadership of Moses. Remember that? And the people were whining and complaining and griping and sniveling. Sound a lot like Calvary Chapel Mesquite, doesn't it? And they were moving along, and they were whining, oh, we were back in Egypt, we ate so well. And I think I should be able to go to more than one of those places, Betty. We ate so well in Egypt. Oh, what are we going to do out here in the desert? And God says, hey, all right, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to provide manna from heaven. Remember that? Well, instead of recognizing that for the provision from God, you see, what they did is they turned it around and they said, oh, this shows how special we are. See, that's what they've done, right? That was the problem. Boy, read Hebrews. I'm wrestling right now. I thought about going into John after our study in Colossians, but I'm thinking God's leading us towards Hebrews. But I don't know, we'll see. But that's the whole point of what's going on there in the book of Hebrews. And so there's this thing. And they go, well, we received the man in the wilderness, and then Jesus blows their doors off, and he said, I am the bread of heaven. What? Oh, no, no, no. Well, our fathers ate the man in the wilderness, and Jesus said, no, your fathers didn't. They ate something that God had provided, and I'm telling you, I am the ultimate provision. That was a picture of the reality that now stands before you. And they could not receive this. You see? Thinking in the horizontal. We understand God's provision for all of this stuff. We know what God has done because we're his people. We know what God expects and blah, blah, blah. And Jesus said, you don't know nothing, man. You guys completely missed it. Again, the point of Hebrews. The Lord said, they shall not enter my rest. Why? Because they had hardened their hearts. They saw it simply as something that was deserved instead of something that had been provided. And so there's this great debate that goes on, that's going on there in Capernaum. And then, boom. Here is where the winnowing fork comes out. You guys know what a winnowing fork is, right? Or don't you? When they used to gather up the crop, right? With the, let's just talk about wheat. They would gather this stuff up, and typically the threshing floor, we've all heard of a threshing floor, it was a flat spot, and it was usually built high on up, I should say, you know, on an elevated point, let's put it that way. And there was a prevailing wind, typically coming off the sea. And what they do is they would throw this stuff all over in this huge pile, and then they would take this winnowing fork, which we would call a pitchfork, basically. It looked just like a pitchfork. Some of you are going, what was that? If you're older like I am, you'll remember exactly what that was. But anyway, and then what they would do, then what they would do is they would take the winnowing fork and they would throw this stuff up in the wind. And then what happened is the wind would come and the chaff, the waste product, would blow off into its own pile. But the good stuff would settle back down because it was heavy. And they would continue to do this until all the chaff had been blown away. See? What Jesus is doing here now is he's winnowing out those who were following him. And he blasts them. Now remember what has happened. I am the bread of life. Well, we received the manna. Don't worry about the manna. It's about the bread of life. And when he makes that statement in verse 52 of this chapter, you can see it up there on the PowerPoint. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Because he had said, I'm telling you, I am the bread of life. And immediately, he's speaking in spiritual terms, but they're perceiving it how? Physically, aren't they? He's teaching a spiritual truth, but they're either unable or unwilling, whichever, doesn't really make a difference. They're unable to understand what he's saying because they're not thinking in the spiritual. He's not saying what they want to hear. This was the problem all through this. And as you follow the teaching with Jesus, this is why he gets into this whole thing about idolatry and adultery and marriage and divorce and all of this stuff. Because they said it has to be like this. He said, absolutely not. It's not like that at all. And he deals with all of this stuff. And so he just blows them out of the water. And he's made this statement now. You see, the winnowing fork has gone in. He's going to find out through this statement who truly has ears to hear and eyes to see. And then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and you drink his blood, you have no life in him. Oh, cannibalism, oh my goodness. Do you know that this was a charge that was brought against Jesus later on at his trial? Cannibalism. He had told people one of the charges that came up. He had said that people had to eat his flesh and drink his blood. You see, the physical trying to interpret the spiritual. Not able to do so. Jesus is obviously not talking about cannibalism here. They had just brought up the manna. They didn't get that either, did they? It wasn't about the manna. It was about the provision of the manna. You see, there was the rub. And that's what they were unable to see. And verse 54, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day. This phrase keeps appearing through the passage. I'm not going to break the whole passage down, so we don't have time to get into that. Because my flesh is food indeed, and my drink, my blood is drink indeed. And he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. See, what he's saying is that all that is necessary for life and sustenance is found in me. And the person that recognizes that will have life in me, and I will raise him up on the last day. Amazing, isn't it? Verse 57, as the living Father, I love this, as the living Father has sent me, and I live because of the Father. Now you can see kind of where he's going with this. So he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. And now he's bringing it back to their original point. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. What good did it do them? Oh, we're eating the heavenly cakes. Tastes like honey. Tastes like sweet. We were just blessed and, you know, we had all of this stuff and we ate the cakes. And Jesus said, yeah, and you're all dead. They died. Their bones are out there in the desert. Archaeologists are still trying to find them, right? What good did it do? You see, it was never about the manna, folks. It was about the provision of the manna. And that's what Jesus is saying here. It's not like your fathers. He who eats this bread, the bread I just spoke about, me, will live forever. Now notice that John puts in this. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. This was a religious debate that had arisen because of this. And that's very significant. And I really have a point to where I'm going with this, and you'll see that here in a few minutes. But before we dive into this, I want to pray. I know that's quite an intro, but you get the idea. I want to talk about this because I want you to see what's going to happen, because this is going to cause people to say, nah, I can't do that. You see, there's been murmuring, hasn't there? Who does he think he is? He's just the man. And then when we get up to this next part here in in verse 52, you consider he makes no sense. Isn't that the same thing the world claims today? Absolutely. Let's pray. Father, as we look at this, the bread from heaven, the manna of life. You, Lord, who provide all that we need for this life as well as the life to come. Lord, may we truly get a hold of this. It's not an easy thing, even in our day, Lord, to truly grasp who you are and to live accordingly is not going to be an easy road, and we've got to stop thinking that it is. And so, Lord, I pray that as we move through the rest of this, through this study here, that we see that rejection by his foes, well, that's expected, Lord, but rejection by your followers, that's a bit of a surprise. So, Lord, once again, open our eyes to see what you want us to see in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're going to continue on. Now, rejected by his foes, that's pretty obvious. They murmured, he's just a man. It's a mystery. He doesn't make any sense at all. What do you think all this stuff is happening on TV now? I keep talking about this because I'm trying to use the signs of the times to get everybody to understand. Why is Nostradamus keep appearing? Why does all the challenges to who Jesus is, right? I just last week, and I tell you, I can't watch these things because I get so mad I want to throw my TV. And you guys have heard me say that. It just makes me angry. Murray goes, you really should watch those. I'm like, I can't. I want to find out where that person lives and choke them because I'm Christ-like. It just frustrates me in this last week, and I think we mentioned this even on the Wednesday night. Oh, the real Jesus. We're going to tell you what really happened with Jesus. Okay, yeah, sure you are. But anyway, all this stuff. Why is this happening? It's to get you and I out of this book. That's why. Or anybody that might contemplate getting into this book. That's what it's the rejection of those who stand opposed to him, that's obvious. They're going to murmur. They're going to think he's a mystery. They're going to make claims that he's just a man. He's just, he's no different than anyone else. We know that. It shouldn't surprise us, and it shouldn't bother us. And you're not going to change their opinion, so stop trying. We just pray for them. That's what we do. See? Because that's the only way they're going to come to truth. You're not going to make an argument that they haven't already heard and probably, from their perspective, destroyed. That's what's going to happen. But rejected by his followers, or at least those that claim to follow, the disciples are actually called here, but clearly that simply means to follow. That's why we don't put too much merit in this. Not only was there murmurs and mysteries for the foe, there's misunderstanding for the followers. He asks too much. I'll follow him, but I can't go there. Surely he wouldn't bring this into my life and cause this to happen. Really? You're sure? He wouldn't take that horizontal relationship and use it to his purpose to mold and shape himself in you? He wouldn't do that? Of course he would do that. That's exactly what he does. So here we go. The first thing now, as you can see here in the first couple of verses of chapter 6, and starting in verse 60 here, are about the supernatural. You see, now he's winnowed them. He's starting to separate the chaff from the wheat. Those that claim to follow versus those who really follow. Therefore, now notice many of his disciples. Not only were the Jews saying, no, this can't be. But many of his disciples, when they heard this, they said, this is a hard saying. This is preposterous. This is ridiculous. Now, who's saying this? The disciples. Those that claim to follow. Well, I love what he said over here, but I'm just not sure I really like that kind of thing. We've talked about that before too, right? This mentality that says, well, I believe that this is part of this Bible is inspired, but that part can't be inspired. Really? It either is or it isn't. Make up your stinking mind. Oops. It's my first stinking of the year. And actually, I think that's my second one of the year, isn't it? I've got to stop doing that. Jesus and the supernatural. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, when they heard what? The stuff we've just talked about, that Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And if you don't partake of me, you'll have no life in you. That's the issue. Because they were unable to think in a vertical manner as well. This is a hard saying. Who can understand? Who can possibly grasp what he just said? He makes this too hard. It was kind of fun following him around, watching him feed all of those folks down there on the beach with a couple of fish and a couple of loaves of bread. It was really cool to see him walking on the water. Those are amazing things. But now he's telling us something that, no, I can't go that far. See? And so, no, we're not going to get this. Then when Jesus knew in himself, I love this, he knew in himself. Imagine that. You see, when we come to those places in our, based on our relationships, because that's typically where we try to determine whether or not what's happening in our lives is of God or not, isn't it? It is. We don't have to admit it, but it is. And instead of looking at the other person in any relationship that we've talked about, or you know, anyone you can want to insert, it doesn't really matter. Instead of looking at it in the horizontal, we're saying, what is happening here in my relationship with Christ? What is God showing me in this? See? That's where the problem comes in. But Jesus knows this. And I love this. John uses a word here. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, the word complained is the same word that is used of the Israelites complaining about the manna in the wilderness. Because you know the rest of the story with the manna, right? They thought it was great. Oh, the manna. Manna from heaven. Oh, you know, we're so worthy that God has opened the heavens. And about 3 months into this thing, this manna, I'm so tired of this. Sound familiar? Oh, Lord, can't we have manna, nacho-flavored manna for a change? Right? That's what we'd want to do. Maybe some jalapeno-flavored manna. Right? Or, you know, well, you get the idea. And so they start to complain. You see, because their focus was on the manna, but it was never about the manna. It was about the provision. And they started to grumble. That's the word that John uses here. The exact word that's used in Numbers chapter 11 about their grumbling about the manna. So then God said, all right, you don't want that provision? I'll tell you what I'm going to do. You want meat? I'll give you meat. I'll give you meat till it's coming out of your nose. So you're so sick of meat that you can't deal with it. And he sends the quail. Right? See, careful what you ask for. We've heard that a lot of times. So he knew that these guys were grumbling just like the Israelites had done in the wilderness. And he said to them, does this offend you? This thing that I've just said about provision, does this really offend you? You see, the supernatural provision of manna, this is an offense to you, he says. And then look at verse 62. What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? You think that was supernatural? I just said I'm the bread of life. I've come down to you. And here I am. You're offended by the first. Are you going to be offended when I'm resurrected as well? Do you see the inability to see the spiritual? Exactly like we are. Because he doesn't do it or say it or act it in the way that we thought that he should? What if you see the Son of Man going back up where he was before? I'm the bread from heaven. I came down just like the manna did. But this bread is going back. What happens then? Are you going to take offense at that? Now watch what happens. Because this is the supernatural. Now we know there's all kinds of supernaturals. Everything about Jesus was supernatural. Good grief, the prophecies of his coming were clearly supernatural. His virgin birth, his miracles, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, all supernatural. See? And he said, if you can't understand the simple simplicity of this, then how will you understand anything from a spiritual perspective? See? Now watch what happens, because now he's going to turn it into the spiritual. Because there's not just supernatural, there's also spiritual. And this is what he does. He said, look, it is the Spirit who gives life. Now, for the eye that sees and the ear that hears, he's just said that I'm not literally talking about eating my flesh. Because it's not about the flesh. It never was. It's about the Spirit. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh, whether it's you're eating my flesh or you're eating someone else's flesh or whatever, it's not about the flesh, because the flesh profits nothing. It's not about the provision. It's about the source and where it has come from. And then he said, because here's the thing that you need to understand, because your focus is in the horizontal. And here's what you need to understand. It's about the vertical, the words. Here's the key. See? This is the bread of life. And you and I say, well, we weren't there and didn't get to see Jesus physically in this life. We didn't really get to see the bread of life. Oh, yes, you do. You're all sitting with it open on your laps. Because Because Jesus says, makes this statement, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit. And they are truth. You see, it's the words that are at issue. Not the provision of any of this stuff. It's not about flesh. Not only are they spirit, but they're life. This is where life comes in. It wasn't in the manna that had been provided in the wilderness that they received life from. He just said they died after eating that. It wasn't in that. It wasn't even getting to the promised land. It wasn't in receiving the commandments. It wasn't in any of those things. It was in the giver of life himself. Now last week we looked at this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In him was light, and that light was that life, and that life was the light of man. Remember that? You see, it's him. He is the source of all of this. And yet we spend all of our time and energy thinking that what this life is about is in the horizontal. It never was, it never will be. It's not. It's about him. And this is what we have got to come to terms with. It's my spirit, my words that give life. In verse 64 now, but there are some of you who do not believe. See, he knows the motive. And you're sitting here listening to me talk, but you don't believe. You're hearing the words, but you're not listening to the words. Hearing will not affect anything. Listening will, or at least it should. See, that difference that we've talked about before in hearing and listening, right? This whole idea of this that's going on. There's some of you who don't believe because Jesus knew from the beginning. He knew the crowds that had gathered around him, didn't he? Every one of them. He knew from the beginning those who did not believe, as well as those who would betray him, obviously. Oftentimes the New Testament speaks of this idea of the people that claim to be a part of the church, but in reality are not a part of the church. You see, again, our focus horizontally is because we sit in a church week after week and listen to some, you know, pudgy Charger fan pastor, that this is what makes us a believer. It is not. It is about him, period. Evidence, the crowd that we're talking about. See? Jesus gave a parable of this. You remember back in Matthew chapter 13? I don't know how many of you are familiar with that, but in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus gives several parables. A story comes alongside to make a specific point. And in every one of those parables, there's something about the kingdom, and that's why we call them the kingdom parables. And one that he talks about here is the wheat and the tares, right? Now remember that parable? And the idea of the wheat and the tares growing together, they're growing in somewhere, because someone has sown the seed within this place. What's he talking about? The church. Within the church itself, there are wheat and there are tares. Should we cut them out, Lord? No, no, no. Let them grow together. Let them grow together. Because the day will declare it. See? And this week, so this mentality is what I'm trying to get at here is this made me take a long, hard look at myself inside and say, man, oh man. This is what he's talking about here, is some pretty rough stuff. And those guys that day, they said, well, we were willing to follow you to a point, but no longer. And Jesus said, so this offends you. Obviously, then you don't get the resurrection. You don't get any of the other stuff. Some of you that don't believe. So Jesus talked about the wheats and the tares. John, in our study, member of 1 John, clearly said that there, several times throughout his letter, that there were people within the church who were not part of the church and never were part of the church. We know that. He said, look, they were among us, but they were obviously not of us, because if they had been of us, they had remained with us. Remember that? You see? This is the reality of what's going on. And I think as the days get closer, we really need to be paying attention to this. In our own lives, stop thinking about that person next to you. This is about us, about me as an individual. So John said that, and he also said there are those that are going to fall away. That's where we get the term apostasy from. An apostate is someone who makes a claim and yet rejects and rebels that claim and just turns their back on that. John says those people are within the church. Because he's writing to the church there, right? It's a letter to the churches. So Jesus talked about it. John talks about it. And of course, we already know here, and we're going to see this later again in verse 71, exactly who this person is that the Gospels are very clear of, what I call the Judas effect, right? You have to understand something. What's going on here, remember those that had claimed to follow him, they had departed. They said, we can't do this, man. I don't agree with this. I don't like what he has to say. It doesn't make sense to me. I'm not willing to do that. So I guess I'll just go and do something else. Go somewhere else. Listen to someone else. But Jesus said, my words, they're life, they're spirit. You see? So these people said, well, no, I'm not going to do that. But interestingly enough, as those that were following him left, one remained, didn't he? A fellow by the name of Judas Iscariot. He stayed. You think something, a hard statement like that would root him out? No, it didn't. Judas hung out. Judas never believed in Christ, folks. You have to understand that. There have been, throughout the millennia, there have been people that have tried to defend the guy. And I feel sorry for him, I do. But he never understood who Christ was. He was only a part of the inner circle, or part of the 12, I should say, because of the benefits that came through that. But no one ever saw it, did they? He sounded just like everyone else. When they all stood and sang, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, right? God in three persons, blessed Trinity. He was right there with his hands up. When they prayed, he was, amen, yes, Lord, amen. He was always there at the service. He was always sitting close to Jesus. He was there when the miracles appeared. See, he was there in every sense except here. That was his problem. I can make a benefit from this guy by the end of this. And so he makes a deal. Now, granted, he may have misunderstood Jesus as a political figure. I'm not denying that. That's probably a large part of it. We need to get Jesus out there. People need to see him. And so by doing this, he's going to... Who knows? But you see, the point was he never understood Jesus for who he was. That was his problem. Now, nobody recognized it except Jesus. He looked and sounded, acted just like everyone else. But he was not like everyone else. I get asked all the time, well, what about people, you know, that person, you know, they were a Christian. And I say, really, and why do you say that? Well, because they said, where does it say that? It doesn't say that. Well, they went to church. Well, we've just described Judas. We just described John and what Jesus said about the church. Well, they were always in prayer. Well, where does it say that? It doesn't. The person that is in a relationship with Christ will be Christ-like. It will be obvious. There'll be no question about it. The type of tree they are will be evident by the fruit, regardless of what they say. That's the point. Paul clearly defines that in Galatians with the flesh versus the spirit aspect. Man, oh man. But we get this idea that because people say this, there's danger in this, folks. I'm not saying this as to hammer anybody down. I'm saying this because you better pay attention. That's what happened this day so long ago. They didn't get it. God is gracious. He really is, and he's merciful. We sang about it. That's true. But don't play games with that mercy. Don't trample that grace underfoot, which is what Paul said. And go on, you know, on and on. So he said, therefore, yeah, you know, I know who those people are. Therefore, I have said to you, and he said this previously, we didn't read those verses, but no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by the Father. You see, it's God that draws that. The truth is out there for all to see. What they do with that truth is what God will do with them. You see? You can't take truth partially. It's either holy or not. You see? And that's what's going on here. Because there's some teaching out there, and I don't know, and we don't really get into this whole thing that God picks. It says you, you, and you are going to heaven, and you are not. You know? Please. Does that sound like Jesus Christ to you? Come on. So we don't need to get into all of that stuff. But anyway, so I've said to you, no one can come to me unless the Father has granted that. And earlier on, he said the learning that the Father has granted, the knowledge that God has granted concerning who Jesus is. In other words, those that are sensitive to the spiritual truth is what he's talking about. God has offered a gift to all, folks, but it only becomes a gift to those who receive, doesn't it? It's not a gift to somebody that doesn't. You can hold out your hand all day, but if nobody takes it, it's not really a gift, is it? It's an offer, but it's not a gift. It's only a gift when it's received. Verse 66. Now notice this. From that time, from the statement that I am the bread of life and will sustain you everything in your life, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. I don't accept this. I don't believe this. I can't do it. I'm not going to do it. Certainly he can't be right. See? Or find some other excuse. But I don't like what that guy said that's supposed to represent him. Or the pastor, well, he's not very pastoral. He's not very spiritual. It's never been about the pastor, has it? It's about the Word of God. You have the same Word of God that I have. It's got nothing to do with me. And yet, all the time. Interestingly enough, when I was pastoring early on in the ministry, out there in Amargosa Valley, we actually had people that had come to the church, and I've shared this before, in a different light about the worship, because I played guitar. And when I got there, I brought some of the new music, like Kenny and Anita, and everybody up here is playing, and I would sing those songs. And there were people that actually ridiculed me for doing that. It's not the hymns. Can't be acceptable. Sound familiar? Right? And they came to me and they said, you can't play those. Those are not Christ-like. Those are not, you know, blah, blah, blah. They don't want to glorify God. They don't. Right? And I was like, I didn't want to offend anyone. I was new at this stuff. I didn't even know how to answer. And I said, I'm sorry. I'll change. I'll try. So I tried to adapt and tried to learn how to do Holy, Holy, Holy. I still have a problem playing that song. The hymns. I love these hymns. There was never anything wrong with them. It wasn't that. It was just that those are what I knew. And they spoke from my heart. And so the guy that I was going to replace a pastor at that time, this was very early on, he said to me, he goes, do you believe you're worshiping God when you're playing these songs? And I said, well, of course. He said, do you believe that when the people sing, that this isn't about you and the song, it's about the person we're singing to and about? And I said, well, yeah. And he goes, then don't worry about what those people say. And we're talking about a church at that point that was about 12 people. Three of them left. They said, nope. All right, but I'll just go elsewhere. And that was my first in the ministry. Oh my gosh, what have I done? And I pleaded with God. God, I don't want to offend anyone. I don't want to hurt anyone. It's not my intention to do this. But these people left over that. Well, about 3 years later, I'm teaching. There's a family that's in our valley that, not a part of our church, but started to come to our church. They started to say, wow, there's really some stuff to this. And they had a little boy. And I knew them from the ambulance service because I was in the ambulance service, and she was actually the dispatcher that would call in the calls, and sometimes when she would run with us. And so she said, she goes, well, we're not going to be able to come to your church anymore. And I was like, well, why? And she said, well, you know, last week you were talking about the communion thing. And I said, yeah. And she said, and I used these verses, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. And she said, my son just said, I can't deal with that. And I said, I was heartbroken because it's not what I meant. But see, of all the stuff that I said, that's what they heard. It happens all the time. You'd be surprised how often times people call me during the week and say, well, you know, you said this. And I'm like, I did? They're like, yeah. And it's funny, but there's one statement, one phrase, one thing that I did or said or something like that, and that's what sets them off. And I finally got into the place where I said, you know what, I probably did. I don't doubt that. But do you remember me also saying, well, but it's this. You see, this is what happens all the time. And you know how many people I've had from this church who said, I don't want to come to the church anymore. Oh, I'm sorry, what has happened? Well, you looked at me in church the other day and then you just turned away. Excuse me. They said you did. Do you ever guys ever notice how I teach up here? I don't really look at anyone. Do you know why? That's why. That's exactly why. I learned a long time ago, but this has always happened. I'm not coming to church anymore. I waited at the back there for you to come and speak to me, but you just blew me off. And I'm like, what do you say to something like that? How do you convince this person? Well, I'm not coming to church anymore because you were critical of me. I wasn't even thinking about you. You never even entered the picture. This is about me, what God is doing in my life. I'm sorry if it stepped on your toes, but that was not my intention. Yeah, I used to talk like, you know, they teach you when you're homiletics, right? Learning how to preach. And I'd look at people and I'd go, well, you know, well, I'm trying to point. But I look at people like this and stuff like that. And of course, and it just as I'm talking over here and stuff, and then I come over here and I start talking about adultery, all of a sudden. Now, it had nothing to do with that, but I just made eye contact at the same time adultery comes out. So after church, the first thing that happens, you know this is true, right? You know exactly what I'm talking about, even though maybe you have been in my position. I don't know. It's not a fun one to be in, let me tell you. But all of a sudden now, the rest of the sermon is out the window. Because in your mind you're going, what does he think of me? Oh my goodness, what have I done? And then, you know, some people will come to me and say that. But there are people that are no longer a part of this church for these very reasons. I hate that. But I don't know what else to do. So now I look over the tops of all of your heads. That's why I do it. Sometimes I look at your feet, check out what you're wearing this morning. Ooh, nice boots. Got to give you a pair of them boots. That's why I do that. Because sometimes if I lock on someone, they are absolutely certain that I'm talking to them. This has nothing to do with you, folks. I'm sorry. Get over it. It's not. It's not about you. It never was about you. It's about what I've learned and what God has asked me to share with you about what I've learned. So hopefully it applies to your life as well. That's it. Nothing more. Nothing less. Many disciples went back and walked no more with him. Well, I don't like what he had to say. And it continues for those who stand in that position. And then lastly, then we'll get through this really quickly, Jesus and the simple question. Not about the supernatural, not about this. Notice the three groups, the Jews, the disciples, and now the 12. See? The winnowing fork, remember? Do you also want to go away? You going to take me at my word as well? You call me Lord? And it's true, I am. But if I'm Lord, then shouldn't you act as though I'm Lord? You say you love me. Jesus, I am so in love with you. We just sang it. And I don't know about you, but that song crushes me every time I sing it. Because I tell my wife, she knows how much I love her. But if sometimes I did things to her that sometimes I find myself doing to the Lord, I'm not sure she would be very confident about that love. So I sing those songs and I'm going, Lord, do you also want to go away? Because it's not an easy journey. But Simon Peter, you got to love this guy. You got to love him. Open mouth, insert foot Peter, right? But look at what he says. Peter's looking around. Can you imagine the setting here? Everybody in this synagogue that's heard this, the Jews have said, get out of here. We don't want to hear anything you have to say. The disciples go, well, you know, we would have followed you, but you've taken it too far. We're not going to follow you any longer. Now there's the 12 sort of standing around just going, what the heck has just happened? Right? So Jesus said, well, you guys, going to take off too. But remember, Jesus knew, didn't he? He knew they didn't understand, but he asked it anyways, because it's for their benefit. Peter says, Lord, where are we going to go? Where are we going to go? There's nowhere else to go. Sure, the things you say are hard to hear. They're hard to learn. They're hard to abide by, of course. But where are we going to go? You have, and notice, it's about what Jesus has said that is uppermost in Peter's mind, not about the manna or the bread or the flesh or the blood or anybody else. It's about your word. Where can I go, Lord? You alone are the ones that have words that are life. And verse 69, and then he adds his second point. I love this. And also, we've come to know that you are the Christ. What are we going to know? We don't get it. We don't like a lot of what you say. But you are the Christ. We understand. We watched you walk on the water, remember? We saw you feed the multitudes. We saw all those things we mentioned before. We saw this. No, we don't like what you say all the time, because sometimes the things that you say are pretty hard to hear. Never judgmentally, critically, condemningly, never that. They're just hard. Are you going to follow me? Then you understand that what it's going to cost to follow me is you're going to have to pick up your cross. Well, I'll do that if my... What about my husband? This is not about your husband. What about my children? It's not about your children. Jesus said, are you going to follow me? Then you have to pick up your cross. We don't like that, Peter says. But we know that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're exactly who the Scripture said you are. You are truth. You are life. And you are the way. And then Jesus answered to them, and I love this, did I not choose you? Now, I would translate this, and that's why I chose you. Right there. That's what he's really saying. See? This is why I chose you, Peter. Because you get it. You don't get much, but you get it. Right? And we all know what a flake he was later on. Well, they all were, not just poor Peter. We always pick on Peter, but because he's the biggest target, right? But anyway, this is why I chose you, the 12. And yet, even of you, one of you is a devil. So much for the defense of Judas Iscariot. Those that would like to defend him, Jesus just said, no, no, he's a slanderer, he's an accuser, right? That's who he is. One of you is like this. This is who that person is. Now, notice the contrast to what Peter has said. You see? And of course, in verse 71, the Judas effect again. And he spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. So as we go into 2009, stop thinking of it in terms of time. It's a journey, folks. You're going to follow him? How closely are you going to follow? How far you're going to follow. See, that's the reality of it. Now, I say this, and the reason this has been so on my mind is because of what's happening in our world today. If you're not watching the news, you better turn it on. It's getting rough. I've said 1,000 times, and it's not going to get better. And God, throughout, used the winnowing fork here. I've said ever since we began this church, it's a little over 4 years ago now, or is it coming up on 5? I think it's 4. But anyway, is that we're coming to the days where God is going to shake trees. He's going to winnow the church as well. Because as the pressure becomes more and more intense on our lives as individuals, there are going to be more and more that said, you know what, I can't do this. I can't go this route. It's not the popular perspective. I prefer to be politically correct rather than theologically correct. Right? And that's the choices that we're all going to be faced with. That's where we're going. And so we need to understand that what happened then is happening now, and it's going to continue to happen. And we're getting to a point where I believe that God, for people like me, that God calls to teach the Scripture. We're getting to the point where there's not going to be any more games. This is what it said. Do it or don't. The choice is yours. Make up your mind. No more sitting on the fence. Those people, after this happened, there was no sitting on the fence. Follow Christ, you would die. Now, in closing, this New Year was interesting. They had this on last night. We all seen the things going on with Hamas and Israel. Did you guys see the special Escape from Hamas on Fox? If you didn't, you should try to watch it. Masad Hassan, the son of one of the big cheese leaders of Hamas, in fact, one of the founding members of it, who was a part of their youth group. And sounds interesting. Hamas has a youth group? Yeah, right on, bro, let's go. Right? Yeah. But anyway, that's what they had. And we all know the story, and I don't want to get into too much detail, but the bottom line is he's confronted with what the Quran teaches and what Hamas believes and the brutality and stuff. And he comes across a guy while wandering through the streets of Jerusalem and says, you know what, you need to come. Let's read the Bible with me. And for the first time, he's challenging. And he goes out and he spends. It was interesting because he's out in the wilderness out there overlooking the city of Jerusalem. If you saw it, you know what I'm talking about. Overlooking the cities out there in the wilderness. And they said, what was it that changed you to have a crisis of faith, as they kept calling it? He said, I read where Jesus said, love your enemies. He goes, it changed everything. And he becomes a follower in Christ. He's baptized in the beach in San Diego. Did you see that? That's where he goes to church. Now, it seems to me, if I was the ex-son of a leader of Hamas and had become a Christian, I probably wouldn't tell him which beach I was surfing on. I mean, hello. But it was a great testimony. And this guy was just simple and straight to the point. You see, it didn't matter about all of the theology. It didn't. All he knows is that Jesus said, love your enemies. And I've given my life for you. That's how much I love you. Come and follow me. And they asked him, they said, aren't you in danger? Yeah, absolutely I'm in danger. We're talking about Hamas here. And he said, it's worth it to me. He said, I know they can kill my body, but they can't kill the soul, is in essence what he said. He goes, but while I'm here, he goes, what if what I experienced, what if three or four, whatever, I don't remember how exactly he said it, but of my family, of the Palestinians who were bound in this, what if it leads to their coming to the truth? He said, it's worth it to me. And his last words to his dad, I thought this was awesome. He said, my last words to my dad was, you are closer to Christ than you are to Islam. He said his dad wept. God is moving, folks. He's not confused by what's happening. He's certainly not going to stop based on what's happening. His plan is moving forward. And he has chosen to reveal himself to you based on every relationship that you come in, starting for most of us in this room with your relationship with your husband or your wife. What if it doesn't work? It doesn't matter. What did you learn from that, and what in that has brought you to Christ? Because that's what it's about. If you're still looking towards your husband and your wife, then you're looking in the wrong direction. It's never been about them. It's never going to be. I've said from the beginning when we started here, it's about your relationship with Christ first, and then every horizontal, starting with the marriage. This is what we have to learn. And if that's not what is taking place, then obviously there are some issues that we need to deal with. The people in this church, I mean, the person next to you, the person that said something or done something that irritates you, you don't have the option. You do what Jesus would do. You go and you try to work it out. This year, the pressure is going to be increased. I know we're at a point in the church where we've seen numbers go up. I believe that in this church, in the future, I think it's going to go down. Because I believe that God is calling all of us, as I said, either to teach, bam. And a lot of people don't want to get banned. So, it's heartbreaking. I don't know what's going to happen. But God is winnowing the church. That's what he's doing with these last times. Yes, he's interested in the world. He loved the world. He gave his only son for it. But he loves the church, and he's continuing to form the church. And how he chooses to do that is at this particular time, for whatever reason, by applying pressure and heat and all of that other stuff that we don't like. I'm the bread of life. See, he who eats of me will never die. Does this offend you? The communion services, we get ready to do this. That's what this is about. And as we start the new year, our first Sunday of the new year, what a greater time to talk about this. As I said, I didn't think about it being communion Sunday till I got here and saw the communion stuff. And I'm like, oh yeah, we're talking about communion, and it's communion Sunday. Imagine that. But it's so awesome, because what we're doing here is obviously not, as many of us believed and were taught to believe, that this becomes the body and flesh of and blood of Christ. It does not. Jesus clearly said it's not about flesh. The flesh profits nothing. So if it was actually becoming flesh, what would it profit? Nothing. It's a picture of God's provision for us and for eternal life. So as we come to that, I want to read those words from Paul. In 1 Corinthians 11, as Kenny and Anita and the gang come up and get ready to sing, as we always do, I want to read what Paul says and then jump down and then come back and go through the service. Paul says, I'm passing on to you what I received from the Lord, which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And of course, there goes the service. For as often, in verse 26, as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. It's a proclamation. It's an identification with who Christ is. Therefore, verse 27, and this is where we need to pay heed. Whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the blood and the body of the Lord. So let a man examine himself, and then let him eat of the cup. So as we prepare our hearts,